You have heard me say often that we need to know of those who gave their lives that we might have English Bibles and that we might have the church today. Now, some of those who sacrificed that we might have those things, especially I'm going to talk tonight about the English Bible, didn't necessarily hold all the same views on various biblical subjects that you and I may hold. And you'll find yourself disagreeing with them if you do any reading on them and of their works. But does that mean we should not remember them and remember their works? Well, look at it this way. What about those who have died in wars to give us freedom in America? And what about their beliefs? Well, they came from all walks of life. And some of them, the Bible-believing ones, will have various views on subjects that you and I think we've reached the proper conclusion on. Some of them didn't even believe the story of the Bible. And yet, they gave their lives that we might have the kind of life we have in America today. We still honor them. And we pray regularly for those who are in the military now, and especially are on foreign soil, maybe even still engaged in some of the warfare that is going on. We pray for them. We want them to come home safely. And yet I've never heard anyone say, well, don't pray for them because they believe such and such on the Bible. Or we don't know what they believe. Or maybe they don't believe at all. But I can guarantee you that some of them have some wild and crazy ideas that we just wouldn't agree with them. And that would be true of some who have gone on before, whose generation has already passed. They've believed some things that we just don't believe, and yet we will go to war memorials, we'll take Memorial Day off. We do all kinds of things to honor these people. See, the thing is no matter what they believed, whether you're talking about those who fought in wars for America's freedom or those who died bringing us English Bibles, that does not negate the good work they did for us. It's there. It doesn't change what people in the past 1900 years have done to bring us our Bibles and our churches. And one such man I think we do well to remember is William Tyndale, spelled T-Y-N-D-A-L-E. He is the one who actually printed on a printing press, the first English Bible in 1525. Wow, that's almost 500 years ago. Mr. Tyndale was born in England, and he attended both Oxford and Cambridge universities. At Cambridge, he discovered that the university was permeated with the views of Martin Luther, which was good because Martin Luther was saying the church needed to be reformed and we needed to go back to the Bible. So William liked that. However, the longer he stayed there, the more that he found out that they did not present a systematic study of Scripture. And he actually discovered that they were hindering a knowledge of the Scriptures. Here's what he said. They have decided that no man shall look at Scripture until he is nursed by heathen learning for 8 or 9 years and armed with false principles, which clean shut him out of the understanding of Scripture. So he didn't last too long there. And the problem of Mr. Tyndale is that he was addicted to Scripture. Do you know anyone who's addicted to Scripture? What a blessed addiction. Later, when he would meet with various church leaders and university professors and so on, when they disagreed with him, he'd open up his Bible, show them where their view was wrong, and where his view was supported by Scripture. And do you think that endeared him to them? No. It got to the point where his life was in danger for doing something that you probably have done more times than you can count. You've had a Bible study with someone, and they said, well, I think the Bible teaches this. And you said, okay, well, let's open up the Bible, and you showed them what the Bible said. But no one threatened to kill you as a result, at least not that I know of. Mr. Tyndale's knowledge and promotion of the Scriptures became well known, and so a lot of people embraced him, but he was also a threat to powers both in government and in the church, and so many rejected him. One man said this to him. Now get this. This is a man who held a position in the prevailing church of the day. Listen to this statement. We were better to be without God's laws than the Pope's. You know what Mr. Tyndale said to that? I defy the Pope and all his laws. And then he added this. And this is one of the things that he's famous for. If God spares my life, before many years pass, I will help the boy who drives a plow to know more Scripture than you do. And by making such a statement, he had, whether he intended to or not, placed himself on the path for translating the Bible into English and then seeing to it that it got printed. At the time, John Wycliffe had made a Bible into English. You've probably heard of John Wycliffe, or maybe you've even pronounced it Wycliffe because of how it's spelled. But it was hand-copied, hadn't been put on a printing press yet. It was inaccurate, and he translated it into English from the Latin, not from the Hebrew and the Greek. And you could hardly find a copy, as you can imagine, it being handwritten. Also, the church, if you can believe this, had banned unauthorized translations of the Bible since 1408. You know, so about, you know, just over 100 years before Mr. Tyndale finally put out his Bible. And anyone who broke this ban stood under threat of imprisonment and sometimes death. Can you believe that? That's hard for us to fathom, isn't it? In 1519, this is in England, in 1519, 6 men and 1 woman were burned at the stake. That means they were burned alive. And you know what their violation of the law was? They taught some children the Lord's Prayer in English, as well as a few other Bible texts. Well, we do that here. You know, and we leave our doors unlocked. And we don't think anything about anyone coming in and what are you doing teaching these kids in English rather than Latin? To me, that's just amazing. Well, finally, in 1525, he printed the New Testament, but he didn't do it in England. He had to flee England, because King Henry VIII wanted him dead. Remember that name. King Henry VIII wanted Mr. William Tyndale dead. This is the man who, what, had eight wives? You know, he kept having a new wife because they weren't producing a male heir to the throne. But Germany was his new home, so that's where he was doing his translating work, and he found a friendly atmosphere for the Bible in Germany, probably because of the work of Martin Luther. However, there he had to be careful as well, because there were some people who were sympathetic to King Henry VIII. And they would spy for him and work for him and so on. And the printer's press that he had working for him, that Tyndale had working for him, was once raided by a hater of the Reformation. But William knew the raid was coming, so he managed to get all his copies of the scripture together, and he fled before the destruction came. But anyways, people started smuggling his Bible into England. Can you believe that? You had to smuggle an English Bible into England. At the first attempt, 6,000 Bibles made it into England. And only two, that's one two, not 2,000, one two survived. Because some bishops found out about it, bought them all up, and destroyed them. With the exception of those two. Well, in a sense, this was kind of good because he realized he had made some errors in translating. So he saw this as an opportunity to make another translation, another edition. He made those corrections and he printed far more the next time. This is just of the New Testament. Finally, then, he started working on the Old Testament. But this man, it just seemed like there were Thane's forces working against him constantly in his work of translating the scripture. On one occasion, he had to travel. But going back on his way to the printer, he was shipwrecked and lost all of his books, all of his writings, all of his copies of the scriptures, all of his money. And as you can imagine, how much time did he lose that was now all gone? So he started all over again. Rather than just giving up, it's like he determined, I got to start all over again. And while he was doing his new translating, the town that he was in was suffering from a horrible sickness, which he managed to escape. And so he just kept pressing on until he finished his work. Even as Jesus had a betrayer, Judas Iscariot, so William Tyndale also had a betrayer. Henry Phillips was the man's name. And through various events, this man built up a friendship with William Tyndale, and finally at a certain time, he determined that now's the time to betray him. And they were out walking, and they were going to a certain location, and they came to an alley. Mr. Tyndale, being a gentleman, wanted Henry Phillips to go first. Henry insisted, no, William, you go first. So William went. Henry Phillips was taller. So as William Tyndale was walking down this alley, there were some men waiting, and he motioned like behind him, this is the man. Of course, he didn't say it out loud, but he was pointing, that's him. So they captured him, arrested him, and took him to prison, and he went into a dungeon. And this is in Belgium, modern-day Belgium. And he knew what his fate was. He knew that this meant his death. But rather than feeling sorry for himself or crying foul or whatever, he didn't waste any time. You know what he started doing? He continued his work of translating. And he continued to do some of his own writings. And in a dungeon, why do you call it a dungeon? Because there's not a whole lot of light there. And the only light that he would have was whenever the sun was in the right spot to come into his room. And that's when he would do his translating. One letter has survived from the time that he was in that dungeon, and he made these requests. He wanted warmer clothes, his Hebrew Bible, his Hebrew grammar, and his Hebrew dictionary, because he wanted to finish translating the Old Testament. He wanted to make sure he got that done before he died. It just seems like no matter what, kings and government officials and churches and church officials, shipwrecks, illness, dungeons, whatever it was, nothing can stop this guy because he's determined, I am going to get the Bible translated and then printed into English for my countrymen back in England, where he's not even living anymore. In 1536, a court finally condemned him to death. But before they did that, about 2 months before they actually executed him, they brought him before some church leaders and made him kneel, forcing him to kneel before his accusers. And they took a sharp instrument and they scraped his hands. And then he went back to prison for a couple months. His attitude toward the Bible, toward his translating of the Bible, and toward his enemies who didn't want him to translate the Bible, I think is exemplified in this statement. Listen to this quotation. I call God to record against that day that we shall appear before our Lord Jesus, that I never altered one syllable of God's word against my conscience, nor would do this day, if all that is in earth, whether it be honor, pleasure, or riches, might be given me. You offer me whatever you want to tell me to stop translating the Bible, or to twist it, it's not going to happen. And people say the Bible has changed as it's come down through the centuries. It's been corrupted and so on. No. Not when you have men like William Tyndale who are careful to make sure that we have exactly what God delivered in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, and in the New Testament, the Greek. Well, anyways, now get these dates. It's important to get these dates in your head. 2 months later, October 1536. They took him to the place of execution. And they ordered him to recant, to renounce all the work that he's been doing. And he was silent. He said nothing. Finally, he decided to say something. And what he said is what he's most well known for. Some people know him more for this than his translating work. Here's what he said. Just before he dies, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Then they tied him to a stake. They put a chain around his neck, so that his head's held up against the stake. Then an executioner took a hemp noose and put it above the chain around his neck, and then just tightened it and strangled him to death. And then the wood and the brush that was all piled around, they'd set it on fire and burned him up. Now get this. In 1539, King Henry VIII required every church in England to provide a Bible in English for each of its members. Can God change things around quickly? To me, that's amazing. Now, the Bible that he had ordered was put together by a man by the name of Miles Coverdale, but it was largely the work of William Tyndale, whom he wanted dead. Wow. What is that? Someone says that God works in mysterious ways. There you go. In 1611, the King of England had a Bible translated. The government now is translating and publishing a Bible. 76% of the Old Testament is the work of William Tyndale, and 83% of the New Testament is the work of Mr. William Tyndale. And of course, we know this Bible as the King James Version. Think about it. A King of England once sought the life of a Bible translator, and a King of England sought life for his citizens by getting them an English Bible. Today, the King James Version of the Bible still influences virtually every Bible that's on the market. We have words that are in our Bibles that subsequent versions actually have refused to translate. I mean, like the word baptizo, the verb I baptize. It should be I immerse. It's because of the history of the King James Version that it's baptize. The word for what we call the church, ecclesia, which means the called out. In other words, an assembly. King James of England wanted it as church because he wanted people to think of a building. And you know what? He succeeded in that, didn't he? And what Bible doesn't use the word church? I suppose there is one, but if so, it's not a popular one. So the King James translation, even if you don't use it, you're still influenced by it, and it was influenced by William Tyndale, and you probably didn't even know it. So finally, the wish of William Tyndale came true. The boy who drove the plow could now know more scripture than those church leaders who didn't really know it at all. Okay, so at one time the Bible's banned, now the government's printing it. Is it possible for it to go the other way again? Shall we ever be without Bibles? After what I've just shown you, you're probably thinking, no way could that ever happen. It might seem that we could never be without a Bible because the forces of evil just cannot stomp out the Bible. But there is a group of people who can. And it's the people of the book. Us. You know, if we just don't read it and don't use it, it'll eventually go into disfavor, and eventually it'll be a situation where, well, open up to Amos now. And I want to show you the book of Amos and something that is said here. So very powerful. Amos. Is that in the Bible? Yes, it is. Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. Okay, the book of Amos. The prophet here shows just how bad things got in the northern kingdom of Israel. This is God's people, okay? Living in the land of Canaan. And they did not like to hear the word of God, nor did they like to hear someone who preached from it and rebuked them for their sins. So Amos 5:10 says this. Amos, speaking about his countrymen, they hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Chapter 7, 12 through 13. Amos 7, 12 through 13. Then Amaziah, one of the king's advisors, he speaks to Amos, and here's what he says. Go, seer. Remember, that's what a prophet used to be called. They used to be called seers at first, then it became prophet. Go, seer. Flee to the land of Judah. Go to the south, to the Bible Belt. There eat bread, and there prophesy. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a royal palace. And we don't want some barefoot hillbilly preacher coming in here and telling us how to do things. Well, you know, sometimes God gives us what we want. And in the next chapter, he told them he was going to give the northern kingdom of Israel exactly what they wanted. They didn't want the word of God, so God was going to make sure that they would not have his word. And listen to what Amos 8, 11 and 12 says. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. In fact, it will become so scarce, he says, it will be like this. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. We have such an abundance of Bibles here that we probably have a hard time seeing how that could ever happen here. But listen. Listen to this, brethren. Amos 8 spoke about the land that gave us the Bible. And yet God said it'll be a scarcity there. So if the Lord wants us to experience a famine of the Word, we will experience a famine of the Word. Do we know the superabundance of Bibles we have in America today? And maybe you're not like me, but I would guess you probably have more than one Bible. And you can get one anywhere. Well, Don, I only have a dollar. Okay. Don, I don't have a car. Where can I get a Bible? Okay, you go out our building here, and there's Savage Street. You turn right. You go through 7th Street, and then you go across 6th, and you go down 6th Street, and the shopping center right there, there's a dollar store. I go there all the time. And I look in their book section, and every time I go in there, they have a whole Bible for $1. 100 pennies. Based on, and it always seems like it's the old King James Version, based on the work of William Tyndale, a man who gave his life, so we could have a Bible for a dollar. Wow. You can go to a bookstore right in the center of downtown, and they'll order what you like, if they don't have it on their shelves. If you get online and you have a computer, like I do, you can download Bibles that fast. For free. I have so many Bibles on my electronic tablet and on my computers that I don't even know how many I have. In fact, Nash, now I need your help. This is how much your local preacher has of Bibles, okay? So Nash, remember, just we're going to stack them all up along here, all right? So this right here is, I want you to hold that up so everyone can see it. That there is my Greek interlinear. All right, so it has Greek and then has English underneath it. And this here is another Greek Testament. Okay, so you can put that over there. This is my NIV. This is my New International Version that I gave to Evelyn Lewis. You can probably see her name on the front. Remember, she used to be a member here a long time ago. I just got this Bible because it's the new one that's being used for leadership training for Christ. So you have to make sure you have the right NIV as they go through everything. All right. Here is my new King James Bible, first one I ever had. And let me tell you something. Please don't ever buy what I bought here. Okay, can you see the condition of it? and I hardly used it at all. And on the back it will say genuine bonded leather. Bonded leather is the particle board of leather. Okay, it's just dust that they've glued together, and you can see what happened. You look inside here and you think, wow, it looks like a new Bible. Well, it just about is. Okay. So here I have another interlinear. I inherited some of these from my teachers. And can you hold this one up? Is that too heavy for you? So Thompson Chain Reference Bible. I think we used to give this. Maybe we still do to our new Christians. All right, go ahead, Nash. I've got a Goodspeed Parallel New Testament. It has the Goodspeed and the King James right next to it. If you want an SEB, the Simple English Bible, that's this one right here. First Bible I ever owned is not that one. Okay, it's coming up. All right. Go ahead, sir. Here's the New Testament in English by Phillips, also another popular Bible. I'm not even, you won't believe how far I'm not in my thing here. Okay. Here's the New American Bible, not the New American Standard Bible. This is a New American Bible, which is a Catholic version of the Bible. And I'm not sure what this one is. And this here I also inherited from my Greek and hermeneutics teacher, so it's probably an old ASV, and it looks like it's from 1901. All right, Nash. And next he's going to hold up the Living Bible. You've probably heard of that, which is more of a commentary than it is an actual translation, all right? And Troy Cummings used this Bible so much, you can tell what... He knew what electrical tape was for. It's not for electrical stuff. It's for taping up your Bible. And here is another one of his American Standard Bibles. And here's probably the first NIV that I ever owned. Oh, you're probably thinking, when's he going to get done here? Well, it'll happen. Trust me. Reach Out, the Living New Testament. And another ASV that is, oh my goodness. This thing, how do you get rid of Bibles? Do you burn them or something? Or you don't just throw them in the trash, do you? Right. Again, this one looks like it came from 1901. Be careful with that one, okay? Now, this one here is actually just John. You want to keep that? Maybe why don't you give one to your sister and give one to your two older cousins who are here. Oh, I'm sorry. Now Robin and Clara don't have one. We'll try and make sure we get one for them, okay? All right, so this is one that just came to the building. It's just of John. It's a nice little thing there. Go ahead. Here I have a New English Bible. And just in case you want to know what a different Bible says on something, there it is. Here's the Amplified Old Testament. And I've got one on the Minor Prophets that's paraphrased. Go ahead, sir. And here's another parallel Bible. You know what those are. And this is a New Testament. It's funny, you know, you don't see New Testaments anymore. Which personally, I'm glad. I'm glad it's the whole Bible they're selling now. Okay. And this one here, it says, Holy Bible from Ancient Eastern Manuscripts. So I haven't used that one very much. This one here that Nash will be holding up is the American Standard Version. And now look at the size of it. When I'm operating a backhoe, oh, I forget. What is it with new dress shirts? They're not putting pockets in them. Okay, so can I have that one again? I would take my Bible to work and I put it right here. So what do you think in a pocket that probably looks like? Looks like a pack of cigarettes. So a guy came up to me one time. He says, can I bum a cigarette off you? And I said, no, I don't have any. And he looked down at my pocket here. And I didn't think anything about it. And then later I thought, oh, he thought my new test. I should have pulled out and said, you can have this. You know, you think about that stuff later. This is one of the first New Testaments I ever owned. So I would go back to 1976 or 7, the American Standard. Another American Standard version. I probably have some here that if you want them, I don't use them very much. This is an official Catholic Bible here. It's the Douay Confraternity New Catholic Version. I think I'm more than halfway now. And here's a TEV. Have you ever heard of a TEV? Yeah, Today's English Version. Have anybody ever heard of that before? Amplified. Have you ever read an Amplified Bible before? Oh, wow. Usually, it says a whole lot more because it's more of like a commentary. Let me see what John 3:16 says. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten unique Son, so that whoever believes in, trusts, clings to, relies on him shall not perish, come to destruction, be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. So you can tell how that would be in reading. And I don't know what this one is here. Oh, this is a, wow, I forgot I had this. That's just a little tiny Greek New Testament. This is one of the oldest Bibles I have here. This is a King James Version. It's so old that in the back, it has back here words obsolete or ambiguous. Words that the King James uses that we don't use today. And you can go back here and say, all right, well, conversation in Colossians 3 or something, it says something about watching for your conversation. You think you're talking about how you speak. It's talking about how you live. Just different words. A new Bible that I'm really liking a lot, and some of you I think have, is the English Standard Version. That's one that I'm using a lot now. This is the one that I use in preaching school, and I went and bought some extra ribbons, you know, so you could put them in there. That was really cool. They kind of got in the way of each other. And I think this was the Bible I used when I moved here. And then Kay Adams bought me a new Bible. That's my King James, New King James here. Put that one on the table back there, okay? That one right there, yeah. And my first King James Bible was this one right here. And then my first actual Bible ever, whole Bible, was this one, New American Standard. I believe my stepmom bought that for me. I just have four more, okay? And then I'll be almost done. So I also own a contemporary English version. And here is Brother Hugo McCord's translation. This is what Paul Hannon uses. Only he's got a little bit nicer cover than what I have here. But man, this man was amazing. When he stood in the pulpit, he did not have an English Bible. He had a Bible that had the Hebrew for the Old Testament and the Greek for the New. And when he read it, if he read it to you, usually he just quoted, but if he read it to you, he was translating right there on the spot. And, okay, so here's the Amplified Bible. You know, remember that's the one that has all the extra stuff. You can see how big that is. It's gigantic. There's no references, nothing extra in it, and I can see why. And finally, the last one here. Oh, I've got the pew all dirty here. And this here is probably the oldest one. I'll handle this one, okay? Thank you, Nash. You did it. Wait a minute. Heather Ann. We're left-handed. Okay. Thank you, sir. See, he's wanting to do our normal handshake. No, I don't remember what the last part was. All right. Okay, and this what I have right here, you can tell how old it is. They just don't make books like this anymore. This is a Septuagint. This is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And I think the date, let me see here, I'm just about done. 1835. So believe it or not, this is even older than Elsie Parker. Okay, so I just wanted you to see how many Bibles I have. And, you know, they're in English and Greek. I may have had some Latin, I don't remember now, but William Tyndale, he'd be dead for having what I have right here. And I had a little boy, without fear for his life, holding him up for me, moving him around for me. You may just have one or two or whatever, but wow, what a blessing we have. You know, we can fill the world with William Tyndale's, but if we don't read the Word of God, God Himself, He'll take it away from us. So, what I want to encourage you to do is treasure your Bible. Realize what you have in your hands. But not William Tyndale alone, but there have been a lot of people who have suffered a lot, who have sacrificed tremendously so you can have... Where did he put my Bible? There it is. So you can have the one you call your Bible. You know, and if you're like me... Oh, no, I'm going to be tested on this. You know, in Bible class I said that I could tell people by their handshakes? So I went to someone's house today and they blindfolded me. and then everyone went by and I had to shake their hands and guess who it was. But this one I'll pass. I know. You can hand this to me and I can tell which way this is upside down. You know, and it's becoming conformed to my hand. Doesn't yours do that? If you have a leather Bible? This is my Bible. But not only did God use prophets and so on, but he used translators and others to give us what we have today. So why is the Bible so important anyways? What is it about this book? You can ask any Bible believer and they'll say, well, it's the Word of God. Right? It's God's Word. Why wouldn't I own it? Why wouldn't I live and die by it? All right. If you have a need for the invitation tonight, okay, we want to pray for you or assist you in whatever way you need it. So right now, as we stand and sing, you can come forward and we'll assist you.